morning. I'll use my Bible trying to read off that red piece of paper. It kind of gets mixed up. Reading this morning out of Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Syrian, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Every year we have a lottery to find who has to read that passage with all those names, and Randy was this year's winner. Please pray with me as we approach God's word. Lord, we are bold to ask that your Spirit blow and stir among us today as it did on the first Pentecost, that we would be inspired and empowered to be your witnesses in Albany and in Oregon and to the very ends of the earth. Amen. I'm going to start with a little game today. I have prizes, and by prizes I mean bribes for participants. So the first couple rounds here I'm going to designate for people 18 and under, because I was going to say kids and then I was like, Phil would have jumped in, so 18 and under. Here's the question. On the wall behind me you're going to see the 12 disciples of Jesus. That's Matthew in the corner if the speaker's blocking. And what I want to know is, can you tell me one personal fact about one of these 12 disciples, or one story from the New Testament that they're explicitly involved in? Andrew. Peter cut an ear off and Jesus stuck it back on. Oh, getting vicious already over here. Logan. Judas betrayed Jesus. All right, we got the easy ones wiped out. Open round for all participants. Yes, Hannah. Matthew was a doctor, not quite. What's that? Matthew was a tax collector. All right. What's that? Thomas doubted. Sorry? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Yes, in the book of Acts, Philip converts in Ethiopian. We got Thomas and his doubts. I'll give you a piece of candy since you didn't hear that, though, Phil. Hannah's going to try again. Then we'll come to Chris. Andrew was a fisherman. Chris. Yes, James and John were the sons of thunder. It was close enough, so I gave it to you. Anything else you know about any of these people? Peter betrayed Jesus. We got Peter. We haven't yet heard about... Simon the Zealot. What's a zealot, Linda? Yes, so Simon, the not Peter Simon, was a zealot. He was one who was protesting the Roman occupation.
I know nothing about Thaddeus.
That was going to be my next question. Does anyone have a fact about Thaddeus? Any takers on that one? Double candy if you get this one. Sorry? He was not. That one is not on here. That was Matthias, who was the extra disciple appointed. Thaddeus only talks one time in the Gospels, and he also has a second name. Anybody know either one of those? He has the same name as one of the other disciples. Judas, that's right. Candy for Teresa. Thaddeus' other name is Judas, and the one time he talks is during the Last Supper, when he asks Jesus, why are you revealing yourself to us and not to the world? Anyone say anything about Bartholomew? He has a cool looking beard. I'm sorry, no candy for that answer. We know next to nothing about this guy. He also has a second name, though. Comes up in the beginning of the book of John. There's a story about him. Anybody remember a guy named Nathaniel that comes up in the beginning of John? Most scholars believe that is another name that Bartholomew goes by, probably his last name, surname. Ooh, I'm echoey today. And he's also from the town of Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle. I just wanted to make a note of, you guys did better than I thought. I mean, that was pretty impressive, actually. It's kind of striking, like, how little we know about most of these guys, right? Aside from Peter, where we have this kind of whole host of knowledge and stories about, we know he's married, we know where he's from. Most of these people who were present on this first day of Pentecost, all we really have are their name and their hometown. In the case of the women, we don't even get either of those. There's something kind of strange about that to me. Like, these are the people who knew Jesus the best. They were there in the room the day the church began. Yet they're much more a mystery to us than many of the major players who are perhaps less significant in history. So we'll come back to that fact. One final prize here, one more question. Does anybody know what the day of Pentecost was in the Jewish calendar? This was already a holiday before Christians took it over. What did the day of Pentecost celebrate? Logan? Not the Passover. The Passover is 50 days before Pentecost. And that's why, for you English lovers, Penta, the five, it's for the 50 days after. But Logan, what does Passover celebrate? You remember that? Egypt, coming out of Egypt. So what biblical event might you think of that happened, give or take, 50 days after coming out of Egypt? This is like your final exam. This is called participatory preaching, Phil. Go with it. What's that? The giving of the law. Another candy for Chris. So the original day of Pentecost in the Jewish calendar celebrated the day that God gave the Israelites the law on Mount Sinai. And if you've ever read that story in the book of Exodus, there are all these kind of interesting things that happen that day. It starts off with this storm. There's thunder and there's lightning and there's thick clouds that kind of settle over the camp of the Israelites. And then the next thing that happens is that God comes down on the mountain. And the way they know that God has come on the mountain is all at once there's fire everywhere. And then Moses and Aaron are given permission to walk into that fire, to go near God. And the whole rest of the community of Israelites who are down at the bottom of the mountain, do you remember what they do? Anybody? They get to the worshiping of the false god. They get to the cow. But that's not the first place they go. They need a few weeks for that. The first thing they do is totally freak out. And they say to Moses, don't let God talk to us. Go up in the mountain and talk to God for us, and then just come back and tell us what God says, because if God talks to us, we're probably all dead. So Moses goes up the mountain and talks to God privately and comes back with the Ten Commandments. Now, the reason this is important is because it's no coincidence the church was founded on the day that celebrates that event on Mount Sinai. Because what happens on Pentecost for the church? Well, the first thing that happens is there's a violent wind, much like you'd see in a storm. Now, the second thing that happens is fire comes down from the sky, only this time, instead of the fire coming on a mountain, the fire comes on the heads of people. In other words, instead of God showing up on a mountain, God is now showing up on every single person in the room. And then, instead of just Moses getting to hear from God, the declaration is, now every man, every woman, young, old, all of them are going to be prophets. All of them get to go up the mountain and hear from God and live to tell the tale. And instead of receiving the law, like a list of written rules, what they're going to receive is the Spirit inside them guiding them in truth. This is the story of Sinai that's being rewritten in the life of the church. And strange things happen when you go into the presence of God. But when Moses goes in the presence of God, he comes out and he's glowing, so he has to wear a veil to cover his face. But when these disciples, these men and women who were there in the room and the church's Pentecost come out, they have this newfound ability to speak in tongues. And we know from the letters of the Apostle Paul, we were singing about this morning, there are many gifts in the Spirit. So one of the things that happens when you receive the Spirit is you're given some gift to use to build up the rest of the community. And there's all sorts of gifts that are named in the New Testament. There's wisdom, there's prophecy, there's encouragement, healing, miracles, discernment, mercy. Which makes it extra striking that in the book of Acts, the original spiritual gift that's given to everybody is the gift of tongues. I mean, this doesn't just happen on Pentecost. This actually happens all the way through the book of Acts when somebody receives the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but it just seems to me, if I were God, I pondered this question on occasion, if I was going to give one universal spiritual gift, I mean, what would you pick? I'm thinking wisdom would save the church a lot of trouble. You know, if you were going to give one inspired gift to every Christian, make it wisdom. So the real mystery here is, like, why is this gift so emphasized in Acts? What's the deal? That most Christians I know tend to just write this off as, like, it's just one of those fluke weird things that happened to the first Christians and it doesn't really mean anything. The one exception to that is the Pentecostals. If you know any Pentecostal Christians, it's the belief of Pentecostals that you have not received the fullness of the Spirit until you start speaking in some kind of supernatural language. I've had Pentecostal friends who have just prayed for me to have that gift really earnestly because they're really concerned I don't have the Spirit fully. I have been reading some Pentecostal authors recently for school, and one of the things I learned that I didn't know before is that for Pentecostals, the reason the gift of tongues is so important is that it gives visible evidence that the Spirit is present in your life. You know, the problem with everybody getting the gift of wisdom or the gift of encouragement is it's really hard to just glance at somebody and be like, hey, you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, where tongues is a little bit obvious. So for Pentecostals, that's the power. That's why it's important, is because it happens and everybody knows it. But I think to read what's happening in the book of Acts that way is kind of miss the story Acts is telling. Because this original story of Pentecost, it's not like you really need any visible proof when you have wind blowing and fire falling on people's heads. Like, you've got your proof. They've got a flame up there. Like, deal done. The gift of tongues in Acts does not mean what it means to a lot of Pentecostals and even the Apostle Paul later in the New Testament. It's not a gift of speaking in supernatural languages. The gift of tongues in the book of Acts is the power to be a witness. Just to give you some evidence of this, right before Pentecost, Jesus says this to the disciples. And this is the last thing Jesus says before he goes away. He says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here's the correspondence. Receive the Spirit, and you will be witnesses. The purpose of tongues is to make you a witness. But I can't speak for anyone else, but I kind of have a background where I start flinching when I hear the word witness. So I think sometimes we're not always sure what that means. I know a lot of Christians who hear, like, you're called to be a witness and instantly panic, because they're thinking, like, preaching is not my gift. Which is fine, because the gift of witness is not the gift of preaching. In the book of Acts, there are only really a couple preachers. There's Peter, he preaches a lot. There's Paul, he preaches a lot. And there's Stephen, who preaches once and gets killed after doing it. So that doesn't really go so well. I mean, preaching is sort of a distinct, select, smaller gift in the pool of Acts. The other thing a lot of people hear when they hear the word witness is evangelism. And by evangelism, I mean the ability to demolish people's intellectual arguments against faith. Like, to be one of those really brilliant people who are clever arguers and can sit down with somebody and, like, take apart all the reasons they don't believe and build the thing back up again. I don't think that's exactly what Acts is getting at either. I mean, the word witness is just this really simple English word for saying what you've seen. I mean, that's all it really is. It's just saying what you've seen. You witness an accident and tell the police what happened. You witness a crime and you tell what happened. You see something beautiful, some act of kindness, and you were a witness to it. A few of you will remember a couple years ago me talking about this story, because it was like the best moment of my life in Albany. But I got home from work one day and I was parking my car in the street back when I lived on First Avenue, and I looked down the street and there was a polar bear on wheels rolling down the center of First Avenue in Albany. And I was like, this is the greatest moment ever. Like, what is going on? Because there's no apparent attachment to this polar bear. It's just rolling. And then it comes by the kind of car lane where I'm sitting. And then I see the pastor's wife from the Fusion Faith Center behind the polar bear pushing. And she just pushes it on by and carries on. And I started calling her what I knew, and I was like, you wouldn't believe what happened today. I have no idea the story, and I don't even want to know, because it was so great. Like, there's a polar bear and a pastor's wife pushing it on the street. You know, like, that's being a witness. Like, you don't have to be able to break it down. You don't have to be able to tell the entire story of everything that underlies it. You just get excited about it, and you're like, hey, everybody, I saw something amazing today. I love how 1 John begins. This is my favorite beginning for a book in the Bible. 1 John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Witness is not about memorizing formulas. It's not about constructing arguments. It doesn't take any tricks or gimmicks. It's just honestly naming, what have you seen? What have you touched? What have you felt? What have you experienced? mean, witness is what happens when, in the end of the Gospel of Luke, these two disciples who are devastated by Jesus' death are walking along the road, and the stranger comes up and starts talking to them, and their hearts just start burning while he's talking. They have no idea why that is. Like, they're just like, man, this guy can talk. Their hearts are burning. They invite him home to dinner, and as he breaks the bread and serves it to him, they see the nail scars in his hands. And then he disappears. And they go back to the disciples, and it's not like they have this explanation for this. Like, what on earth is this about? But they're still going to go back, and they're going to talk about it and be like, hey, we met this guy. Our hearts burned. We saw the nail scars. I mean, you tell me. But something amazing happened here. I think sometimes we get this fear about witnessing, like we're just paralyzed by this feeling we're going to get it wrong. Like somehow I'm going to mess this up, or I'm not going to be persuasive enough. So our impulse is to say, like, I've got this person and I want him to hear the story, so I'm going to take him to Peter, because Peter will preach the sermon and then they'll be persuaded. But what's really interesting, particularly about the period we're in right now, this thing that a lot of people call postmodernism, is that people are kind of turned off by sermons. Preaching not going so hot in American culture. But what people really like is story. What people are really interested in is testimony. Like, don't tell me what your pastor said. Tell me what you've seen. Tell me what you've felt. And tell me your story. And it's not really possible to get that wrong because you're simply telling them what you've touched and felt. I mean, the primary role of a Christian isn't to persuade. The primary role of a Christian in mission is to testify, to witness. It's the Spirit's job to persuade. So let the Spirit take care of the persuasion and just tell the story of what you've seen. I mean, the other really cool thing that happens at Pentecost is that all the disciples receive the ability to witness in different languages. And in the case of the first Pentecost, these are literally different languages because this is a pilgrim festival where you have people from all over the world that are gathered, and they're not going to understand what's happening unless somebody speaks the wonders of God in their native tongue. But I think when we talk about languages, even within the language of English, there are all sorts of variations. And you might call them dialects. There are ways that we use words. There are tones that we use. There are assumptions about the world that we use when we speak that all constitute distinct languages. This was really driven home to me when I started volunteering at the homeless shelter, and I would have conversations with these middle-aged men who've spent their whole careers in manufacturing in Albany. And they would be telling me about their jobs and just the things they're passionate about, and it was like they were speaking Chinese. Like, I was like, I do not understand a single word that's coming out of your mouth. Like, the whole vocabulary, the whole kind of framework that it was being articulated in was totally foreign to my life. I mean, differences in language are real things even within kind of one standard variation. And part of what the Holy Spirit gives each one of us is not just the ability to witness, but the ability to witness in a particular language. Like, you already have one. That's already been given. And this gift for language, it might come as an affinity for a group that you've actually never had contact with before. I mean, I love it when people tell me stories about, like, I entered into this relationship with this group of people, and, like, their life had nothing to do with mine, and yet, like, God just gave me a heart for them, and we connected, and I was able to speak their language. But for a lot of us, that might be a language we already speak that was shaped by our own life experiences and background. The point is to witness in whatever language the Spirit has given you. But one of my former professors was a passionate Harley rider. He also happened to be an Eastern Orthodox priest. And he would go to biker bars with his little clerical collar and his big Harley jacket, and he would sit at biker bars, and he'd tell what he's seen and touched in Jesus. And I have another new friend, Matt, that I met through my divinity program, who is really passionate about these role-playing video games. Total mystery to me. Again, like vocabulary that doesn't even enter my mind. But he tells us in his group that he gets in these online chat rooms, and some of these games have an actual chapel in the game, and you can go into the chapel and you can talk to people about your faith. I mean, he's witnessing in the language of gaming. I mean, take that in your own life and whatever kind of your language is, your sphere, but there's somebody who needs to hear the good news in that distinct language. I know when I first started thinking about pastoring and preaching, I was just convinced that I could not do this job because my chief role model was my father. Some of you have had a chance to meet my father and some of you haven't. He's pretty much my personality opposite in every way. Like, he is big, he's loud, he's extroverted, he like is the center of every party. And I thought, like, I can't do that. I could never do this job. And it was this real epiphany one day when it occurred to me, you know, the world is full of diverse people. And there are people he's going to connect with that would never have an interest in talking to me. But the opposite might be true, too. I think all of us as Christians, sometimes we see Peter, like we all have our Peter, and we see Peter getting all the glory, and we think he's doing it right. And if we can't do it like Peter, then we've got nothing to do. But the point of the Holy Spirit is not to make everybody Peter or Megan, heaven forbid. I mean, Peter can only be one person and speak one language at one time. And what the church needs is a multiplicity of voices speaking diverse languages for the mission to succeed. I mean, if you remember our thing with the 12 disciples here, like, we know nothing at all about Thaddeus. Nothing. But if Thaddeus had stayed in that room and said to himself, you know, Peter's got this covered. He's got a big mouth. He's pretty good at this job. I'll just stay here and let him take care of it. Somebody who was there on that first Pentecost would not have heard their language spoken. I mean, Thaddeus was uniquely equipped by the Spirit to speak in a voice that somebody there needed to hear. And Peter could never be a substitute for Thaddeus. I mean, we often learn skills by imitating, and that's a good way to start, but we don't need to be another version of somebody else. The paradox of the Holy Spirit is that rather than making us all more alike, the Spirit actually makes us more different, more unique and diverse. I mean, don't try to be somebody else when what the kingdom really needs is you, speaking your unique language. I think that's true of individuals, and that's also true of church communities. Albany Mennonite, as a community, doesn't need to be somebody else. It doesn't need to be the church down the road. That church has that covered. What the kingdom of God needs is the most faithful version of this church's distinctive self. If AMC isn't the church it was meant to be, somebody doesn't hear the witness. We know next to nothing about the lives of most of these disciples in terms of who they were, where they're from, what did they like. But we actually do know a few things from tradition about where they ended up. Andrew the fisherman, that's pretty much all we know about him, fisherman brother Peter. He went to Scythia, which is modern Bulgaria and Romania, and he also took the gospel to Ethiopia. Philip, who only shows up maybe twice or three times in the gospels, he goes to Hierapolis in modern Turkey. Bartholomew goes to India, translates the gospel of Matthew into the native tongue there, and then goes to Armenia, where he takes the gospel and is martyred. Thomas takes the gospel to Persia and then goes to southern India, where some of my friends can still trace their family faith back to his ministry. Matthew goes to northern Africa and to Egypt. Simon the Zealot takes the gospel to Persia. I mean, history has all these records of Peter as the upfront preacher of the gospel of the apostles. But Peter pretty much sticks around his rough home territory. It's these little-known people with their own native tongues that end up taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thaddeus and Bartholomew are the way the gospel of Jesus spreads across the world. I feel like that is really good news. I mean, so the two questions I just want to leave you with this morning are, one, what is your story? What have you heard, seen, touched, felt, or experienced of Jesus? I mean, don't start panicking and worry about what your neighbor has experienced that you haven't. Doesn't matter what you haven't experienced. What have you heard, seen, felt, touched, experienced? What's your story? And second, what is your language? And what is that tongue that your experience, this burning in your heart, whatever it is, has kind of uniquely equipped you to speak? And who are your people? Who are your tribe? And this room is full of diverse languages. You don't have to be somebody else to be a witness. Somebody in this community will only make out the story if yours is the voice that gives it. So speak in whatever language the Spirit enables you. Witness to whatever it is you've seen, heard, and touched. And let God do the rest. Let the Spirit be the persuader. The Spirit's really good at that. Speak your language, tell your story, and the Spirit will make that effective. Let's pray together as we accept that commission from Pentecost. Lord, I thank you for the overflowing abundance of stories in this room, of things we together have glimpsed or felt or heard or experienced, that give testimony to the fact you have risen and are alive and active in the world. Lord, I thank you for just the multiplicity of the languages that are spoken here. The languages of science and education and art. Literal languages. Spanish. French. German, and so many others. Lord, whatever our story, whatever our language, place a path before our feet toward using them together. Bring us into the circles of those people in this community who are waiting for just our voice and just our language to hear your wonders. We accept the truth at the heart of Pentecost that this gift of witness has been given to every one of us, no exceptions. Loose our tongues to declare your wonders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.